The big aim of this term is to, do you remember that first session we kind of went up in the helicopter, so to speak, and we tried to survey the whole story of the Bible, and now we're kind of zooming in on some of the key things that we see along the way. And we have seen that God is the great creator God. He is the righteous and holy God. He's completely perfect. He is the promise-making and promise-keeping God. And that's what we saw last time round. And today we get to another key attribute of God. And that is that he is a rescuing God. And can anyone tell me, just turn to page one. Can anyone tell me what that picture is of on page two of your little handout? Okay, yeah, well, David said it's the Chile and Miners. Does everyone remember? Just sit your hand up if you remember that story when it came out, okay? It was 2010, back in August, and it filled our papers for about a month. It was an extraordinary story. As a kind of golden copper mine, it collapsed. There was a collapse, and 33 men were stuck 700 metres below the ground, and they were stuck there for nearly 3 months. And it was an extraordinary thing. They kind of drilled down and they managed to find the place where they were. And they sent a little note back up on the drill bit that said, 33 of us are still here and we're safe. And from that point on, they launched the most extraordinary rescue operation. And 2 months later, they were all 33 of them winched to safety. Now, if you're stuck in a hole, I mean, that's a big hole. But if you're stuck in a hole like that, you've got three options, basically. Firstly, you can climb yourself out. Okay, so maybe you think, hole's not too bad. You know, I can probably get out myself. Now, for those miners, impossible. Second option, though, follow instructions to climb out. So I can't do it by myself, but so long as someone shows me what to do and gives me clear instructions and a bit of help, then I should be able to manage my way out okay. The third one, of course, is to get lifted out. I'm totally helpless, can't do anything about it. I need to be winched out. That's exactly what happened to those Chilean miners. Now, when it comes to the Bible, the Bible insists that all of us, so to speak, are in a hole. Okay, our sin leaves us cut off from God and facing an eternity separated from him and facing his righteous judgment. It's a big hole, so to speak, that we are stuck in. Now, how do we get out of that hole? Well, you've got those three options. You can climb out yourself. That is to say, oh, well, the hole isn't too bad. I think if I'm a really good person, then I can probably manage to get my way out of the hole okay. Okay, second option is follow instructions. Now, this is the option of most of the other world religions. So they say, look, yes, you're in a hole, but if you keep the five pillars, then you'll be able to get yourself out of the hole and you'll be okay. Or if you kind of, you know, manage to transcend the things of this world, then you'll be able to get yourself out of the hole. So if you follow the instructions, you'll be able to climb your way out. That's the second option. The third option is to get lifted out. Now, this is wonderful, but it's also humbling. And that is exactly what the Bible says about God. He is a God who lifts us out. Now, it's wonderful news because, like those miners, when you know that you can't climb to safety yourself, when you know even getting some good advice isn't going to help you, it is wonderful when there is a rescue available. But it's also humbling because it means admitting that we can't do anything ourselves, that we really are that bad and we really are stuck in the hole, so to speak. Have a look at that verse I put there from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. In other words, the God of the Bible has rescue as part of his DNA. He is a saviour. And as we saw that rescue operation in Chile kind of unfold over months on our TV screens, actually the story of the Bible is one of God's rescue plan unfolding. Only not over a few months, but over hundreds and hundreds of years. Now we've got to be clear that God's rescue plan for us, to get us out of the hole, so to speak, has always been Jesus. In fact, the Bible says several times that from before the world began, Jesus was God's plan. If you want to make a note, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world. And Revelation 13 verse 8 talks about the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So Jesus was always God's plan, but the Old Testament acts as a big build-up to that great plan. And that's what we're thinking about today. So first then, God's great rescue pictured, and that is in Exodus. Now you know when you build a house, you have a set of plans, and then eventually that set of plans turns into an actual building with bricks and mortars. Hopefully that'll happen to our church building project at some point as well. We've got the plans, at some point it'll turn into an actual building. Now what we have in the Old Testament, and particularly this story of the Exodus, is like the plans of the actual rescue that God is going to do in due course. The actual rescue is Jesus, but he gives us some detailed plans in the Old Testament. It's this amazing picture that we get. So have a look at Exodus chapter 6, and let me read verse 2 to 8 for us. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own people, and I'll be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And I've outlined some of the kind of steps in this rescue here. Step one, they are helpless slaves. You see that in verse 5, groaning under the Egyptians' slavery. Nothing they could do to save themselves. But next, there is a mighty rescue. Do you see where it started? In verse 4, I established my covenant with them. That's what we were thinking about last week. God had promised to look after this people. And so he does. And what did he do? Well, he came to redeem them. Can you see that in verse 6, halfway down? I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Now, redeem just means to buy back. Okay, so something doesn't belong to you at the moment, and you pay a price and you get that thing back. That's what God is going to do for his people. He's going to buy them back from the slavery that they are in. How will he do it? Well, with mighty acts of judgment. In other words, it's way beyond what the Israelites could have done for themselves. So that's the mighty rescue. How will it be done? Well, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we'll be thinking about this in our small group. We won't go into it much now. But there are 10 great plagues that God sends on the Egyptians. And the final one is the death of the firstborn. It's a terrible plague, but the Israelites are given a way out of facing this plague. They have to paint the blood of a lamb above their doorposts, and then the destroying angel, as it's called, will pass over them, and they'll be totally safe. This blood of a lamb is absolutely key to the people getting out of Egypt. Why did God rescue them? Well, for relationship with him. Do you see verse 7? I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And ultimately, of course, he's going to take them to the promised land. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. But first, there's that long journey to get there. And we find out it's actually 40 years wandering in the desert. So that's the shape of God's big rescue of the Israelites. They are helpless slaves. There's a mighty rescue. They're saved through the blood of a lamb for relationship with God, that they might go to a promised land, but it's going to take them a while to get there. Now, why does God do that? Well, the Exodus was to define the people of Israel. It was to be their kind of key identity. Do you see that in Exodus 12, verse 4, that I think I've printed on your handout there, just on page 3. Here is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. In other words, it's a bit like kind of Independence Day for Americans. This was going to be the key day for them. Above everything else, they were to remember this time of God's rescue. They were to remember that that is what God is. He is a rescuing God. And not only so, they are to know that they are a people who need rescuing. Their slavery is brutal. It leaves them trapped. They couldn't rescue themselves. And that actually the basis of any kind of relationship they can have with God is rescue. So that's what God taught them. He's a rescuing God. They need rescuing. And the basis of any kind of relationship with him is his loving rescue. So that's the picture of God's great rescue that we're given in the story of Exodus. Do read it if you've not read it before. It is fantastic. And it won't take you too long. I think you'll probably read it in 20 minutes before bed tonight. Secondly, though, God's great rescue is then also promised. As the Bible goes on, we begin to realise that actually we need a much bigger rescue than the Exodus provided. Sure, the people were free from literal slavery in Egypt, but their fundamental natures hadn't changed. Sin was still a problem. They still were kind of cut off from a meaningful relationship with God. And into that situation, the prophets in the Old Testament started to look forward to another great rescue when God would once again step into human history, except this time on a much bigger scale. And one of those prophecies is Isaiah 53. It was written 700 years after Exodus and 700 years before Jesus. So that's roughly where it comes. Have a look at it with me now. It's on page 740. And I've put a slightly longer passage there, but I'm just going to read verses 4 to 6 for now. This is one of the clearest predictions about what Jesus came to do in the Old Testament. And as we read it, bear in mind, this was written 700 years before Jesus had arrived. But let me read from verse 4. So he's talking about a servant who will come and in some way kind of help the Israelite people. But let me read from verse 4. It's on page 740. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. It's just another word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's another word for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, it's talking in the past tense, but it's actually looking forward to a future event. You can see in verse 13 of chapter 52, just the beginning of this section, starts saying, my servant will act wisest. This is all looking forward. And we've got a couple of minutes, actually. So just turn to the person next to you. Have a look at those verses. Here are two simple questions for you to answer. What is it in these verses that people need rescuing from? And how will the servant rescue us from those things? Okay, so just chat about that with the person next to you just for a moment. What in these verses do we need rescuing from? And how will this servant do that rescuing? And we'll come back in just 1 minute, so be nice and speedy. Yeah.
Just these three verses.
Yeah, just those three verses, yeah. How will he rescue us from that? Okay, guys, time is up. Okay, so don't worry if you didn't quite plumb the depths of those verses, but hopefully we saw that the big thing we need rescuing from is our sin. So all the problems in the world boil down to the root cause of them all, our sin, our rebellion against God. How are we going to be saved from them? Well, this servant figure is going to stand in for us. Okay, he'll bear the punishment that we deserve. He will take on our infirmities, our sorrows, as it says. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Now, this is all looking forward. So the people at the time are thinking, gosh, what on earth could this mean? And then, of course, 700 years later, when Jesus arrives, it's a real kind of light bulb moment. As people think, this is what it's all about. And that takes us to our third point, God's great rescue performed. So we've seen the big picture of God's great rescue. We've seen promises about God's big rescue. We now see the rescue itself. A couple of famous verses for you. You'll know this one from Luke, from carol services, I imagine, if you have been to those in the past. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And a little later on in Luke's Gospel, we read that the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking here, came to seek and save what was lost. And it is in Jesus that God's great rescue plan is finally kind of unleashed, if you like. What we're going to do now, though, is see how what we saw in Exodus is all just a picture of it. So follow along with me. First of all, we are helpless slaves, just like the Israelites. Only we are helpless slaves to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we possibly could be. It just means that we are unable not to sin. Okay, let me say that again, because I know it's a kind of double negative, but we are unable not to sin. So if you try to go a whole day without sinning, you won't be able to do it. That's the point, okay? We have no freedom over our sin. Okay, we might have some success in some areas, but ultimately we don't have freedom to choose not to sin. Okay, so we're every bit as helpless, trapped in our sin, as those Israelites. But then, of course, there is a mighty rescue. And this rescue is not from literal slavery, but from the just punishment our sin deserves. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Not just because sin is a miserable way to live, although it is, but ultimately because our sin leads to hell. Jesus didn't want to just improve our lives a bit. He came to rescue us from a deadly and eternal reality where our sin leads us. It's a mighty rescue. And it's accomplished by the blood of the Lamb, just as in Exodus. Only this time it's for real. Jesus' death on the cross. And this is how Jesus performed the rescue. That laminates is just a picture pointing forward to the blood of Jesus. He is the substitute that we need, standing in for us, bearing full responsibility for our sin and taking the punishment for it. Why did he do it? Well, to win us relationship with God, just as we saw in the Exodus. Only this time a genuine relationship through God's Holy Spirit that Jesus pours into our hearts when we trust him. And he does it to take us ultimately to the promised land of God's eternal and perfect kingdom. Not just a physical land, but an eternal kingdom. Only to get there, well, there's quite a long journey as well. As Christians journey through life's hardships with God's guidance and provision. So do you see, looking back, you can see how Exodus was just a set of plans for a much, much bigger rescue. Actually, God had the rescue in Jesus in mind all the time. And so, if you like, he set Exodus up so that he could show us what was to come. Just as we finish, then, a few applications of all we've seen about our rescuing God. And the first one is this. Make God your saviour and not other things. So we've seen that actually rescue is part of God's DNA. But it's easy for us human beings to look to other places for salvation. People in the Old Testament did this. Let me read Psalm 33. I've printed it there. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Now for us, it probably isn't going to be a horse that we'll be tempted to look at for deliverance. It might be money or influential or charismatic people, perhaps. But those things have no power to save us. So make God your saviour. Make Jesus Christ, who has the power to rescue us from death itself and bring us into God's eternal kingdom. So make God your saviour. Secondly, though, make God your saviour. And I put in brackets, not just your coach. Now, it's very humbling to realise just how hopelessly helpless we are. Now, we hate doing that in life, don't we? When someone says, oh, you know, particularly if you're a bloke, you're carrying some like really heavy suitcase somewhere. Someone says, oh, can I give you a hand? You're like, oh, no, I'll be fine. And you're dying under the weight. But you're like, no, I'll be fine. We hate getting help. And we hate doing it with God as well. We love the idea that we can cope by ourselves and we've got something to bring. And so we might say, yeah, well, God's rescue is a great backup, but what I really need is his advice. Then I can do it by myself. So God is a kind of coach telling us what to do in life, and we're the ones getting on and doing it. Now think about an athlete. The Olympics are coming up this summer. When an athlete gets a medal, how much glory does the coach get? Not a huge amount, because it's the athlete actually doing it all. And I wonder if we want the same kind of thing with God. We want a bit of credit for what we do ourselves. We want the glory for getting to heaven, if you like, or at least some of it. But the humbling truth is we can take none of the credit. God is our rescuer, not ourselves. And actually, if you're still treating God as a kind of coach, kind of pointing you in the right way, helping you to live a better life, actually, it's a sure sign that you're probably not yet a Christian, because a Christian is someone who has realized they need a rescue and cried out to God for mercy. I wonder if there are some here who need to do that for the first time. And finally, I've said there, make God always remember you are a rescued people. Just as the people of Israel, that Passover, that rescue from Egypt was to be part of their whole DNA. They were to remember, we've been rescued. Well, so we as Christian believers are to remember we are rescued people as well. And so give God all the glory for these things. We must stop. I'm going to pray.